I can see y'all fine, but I can't see my notes without these. Nothing special about me for any reason for me to be here other than the fact that my son asked a pastor if I could speak while I was out here, and I enjoy sharing God's word. I am proud of my son and his wife, as well as my daughter and her husband, for they are actively serving in churches, and that's important to me. It may not be important to other people, but it is important to me. And so, but I thank you for the time to share God's word with you. If you would turn into the Gospel of John chapter 14, and you might want to turn this down just a wee bit because I get a little loud from time to time. I don't want to knock anybody off the back pew. In John chapter 14, we'll be looking at verse 6, if you'll turn to that, please. Let us stand while we read God's word. Jesus is speaking. He says, "And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to share your word this day, and we thank you for each individual who is present. For everyone here is a soul for whom you died. And we ask, dear Lord, that you, through your Spirit, will touch our each life, that you, through your Spirit and your word, will draw people closer to you. For some here this day may not know you. They may know about you, but they don't know you. Some here this day, dear Lord, know you, but they're not walking with you as they should. And we ask, dear Lord, that you will convict them and draw them to do that which is right in your eyes. And so, dear Lord, deal with each soul that's present this day. And we thank you for what you will do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Simple question. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Well, he's not talking about me as the pastor. He's not talking about, this church. He's talking about himself. You don't get to God unless you go through Jesus. And so here's a simple question, okay? Are you going Jesus' way? If you're not going Jesus' way, you're not going to get there. There's a lot of people that have a lot of thoughts about getting to God, going to God. Different ones who have come along. Okay, Jesus speaking, he says, "I am the way." It's a definitive statement. It's a statement of fact. He's not stating it as a possibility, as he is one way of many ways, that he is part of a way. He is the way. I am the way. There is no other way but through Jesus. Now, I don't want to offend anyone here because, though I may live in the South, I've spent 25 years in ministry in Arizona, and I'm not a racist of any kind, okay? Our church, New Life Baptist Church in Phoenix, where I pastored for 20 years, we had people from a lot of different racial areas. So my next statement, I don't want to offend anybody. But I want to tell you something. I am upset when I hear someone like Oprah Winfrey say that there are many ways to God. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You can't get to God except through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. So let's consider some things here. His path. He says, "I am the way." Jesus says in other places, he says, "By me you shall enter in." Now, when he says "by me," he's not talking, again, about the church. You can't get to God through the church. You can join every single church in this city. You can be a member of every church and still not get to heaven. You can join the churches. You can be active in the churches and still not get to heaven. It's sad to say there's a lot of people in the world which have gone through the motions of religious activity and they're going to die and spend an eternity without God. They're going to be separated from God. Jesus said, "I am the way." It's through Jesus and only through Jesus. There is no other way. The direction of that path is not a simple one. It is a narrow way. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14. There, as we look, it says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads into life, and few there be that find it. It is a straight way, it is a narrow way, and there's only a few that's going to find it. Now, I'm not trying to limit the number of people who can get into heaven. God says that the vast majority of people just simply aren't going simply because they don't want to have anything to do with Him. They don't want to do what God wants them to do. They don't want to trust in Jesus. It's an amazing number of people that want to say they're going to heaven. They want to go to heaven. I venture to say that the majority of people, if you ask them, do you want to go to heaven? They'll say, well, yes, I want to go to heaven. You ask them, you want to do what's going to take you to get there? Well, what is it that I have to do? And they think, well, if I can just join a church, I'll be okay. Just let me join a church. I'll go down, I will sign my little name to a little card, and they can put me on the church roll. And if that's all I've got to do, great, then I can go to heaven. Not enough. It's not what God requires. Join the church is not going to get you there. So a lot of people, they go through the motions and they think they're going. He says, but it is a very narrow way. Some people talk about Christians being narrow-minded. You bet we are. We're narrow-minded. We're focused on Jesus. There is no other way. If you don't have a focus on Jesus, you're not going. It doesn't make any difference how many churches you've joined. It doesn't make any difference how many times you've been baptized. It doesn't make any difference how much you serve in the church. It doesn't make any difference how much you give to the church. It doesn't make any difference how many mission trips you go on. It doesn't make any difference where you are in life. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to die and you're going to spend eternity without God in a place that we commonly refer to as hell. You'll be separated from God for all eternity. It's Jesus, not the church. See, when we, as pastors, when we preach, we're not preaching of our own thoughts. We need to preach what God's Word says because we need to preach about Jesus. Jesus is the way. I'm not the way. I can't save a single soul. You could come down here and we could go through all the motions of some great religious hullabaloo and get down here and I could lay hands on you and I could pray over you and you could still die and go to hell. Because I can't do it. That power was never given to me. It was never given to any other individual in this world except for one who came to live and die for our sin, and that's Jesus. He came for that reason. Our direction is to go to Him. The Scripture says that He refers to Him as the door. Now, if you're going to get into a building, normally you go through a door, correct? I know some people, you know, they try to go through windows, okay? The Lord refers to them as thieves and robbers, okay? You know, they just don't, they don't fit. They're not supposed to be there, okay? But normally if you go in through the door. There is only one door into heaven, and that's through Christ. He is the door. There is no other way. You can't get there any other way. But see, there is something that must take place if you're going to get into heaven through Jesus Christ. It is a decision that every individual must make personally. I can't make that decision for you. The person sitting beside you cannot make that decision for you. You must make that decision. Every individual has to make that decision on their own. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That faith is a personal faith. That is your personal faith in Christ. You don't get saved by my faith. You get saved by your faith in Jesus Christ. Your personal faith, not mine. I want to tell you something. If I could save souls, and I thought there was that everybody in here or half of the people in here were lost, and if by laying my hands on you would save you, every door in here would be bolted and I'd chase you around this room until I caught you. I can't save you. Jesus can. Jesus is the one. It is by a personal faith in Him. The decision that you make is your action to open the door. In Revelations chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Folks, hey, you've all seen the picture of Jesus standing at heart's door, right? At some place or another, you've probably seen it. Picture of Christ, he's standing at a door and he's knocking. If you'll ever look closely at that door, there's no doorknob on the outside. You know why? Because it's your heart he's trying to get into, and you must open it from the inside. You must let him in. You must invite him in. If you don't invite him in, then he's not going to come in. Jesus is not going to come to your door of your heart and beat it down with an axe. He's going to come and he's going to knock. He's not going to come to your door of your heart and he's not going to shout at you and tell you how terrible a sinner you are. He's going to come and he's going to knock and say, "If you'll let me in, I'll come in and I'll make your life different. I'll make your life better than it was. I will do for you that which you cannot do for yourself." We have to receive him in. But receiving him in means that we must repent. Folks, you can't just simply come to Jesus and it's not an easy believism. It's not where you walk up to Jesus and say, "Well, you know, I'm just going to pray the sinner's prayer and I'm going to be good with God for the rest of eternity." Jesus said you're supposed to repent. In the book of Luke, chapter 13 and verse 3, says, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Repentance is a part. You know what repentance is? It's a change of mind, heart, and direction. It's a 180-degree turnabout in your life. You're going the direction that the devil wants you to go. You're heading in the direction of hell. And all of a sudden, God speaks to you and you listen to him and you turn around and you decide to go in God's direction. Are you going to make mistakes along the road? Yes, you will. Are you going to fall down several times? Yes, you will. But you have to change directions because the direction you're going when you're going away from God leads to destruction. The direction that you're going when you're going toward God leads to life. You have to make that decision to do that. Because, you know, I mean, it's not going to do any good if your pastor could come to you and say, "You know, you're doing this wrong in your life. And I'm not going to let you do this wrong anymore. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be around you. I'm going to hound you. I'm going to drag you to all the right places to go. I'm not going to let you go any place wrong." What would you do? You'd bristle up like a porcupine back into a corner. I mean, you'd get mad and you wouldn't want to have anything to do with him. You'd run away. God, he comes to us and he wants to draw us, and we have to decide ourselves to turn to him, to go his way. We have to make a decision to go his direction. As long as we're making the decision to go the other direction, we're always going to be in a mess. Our life is never going to get straightened out. Everything's going to fall apart. You say, "Well, I see these people over here and they don't know God and they're just simply going along and everything's going great for them." For now. But what about the end result? What about the end? See, it's not about just the journey. The end result, you take a trip someplace. You can enjoy the trip where you're going. But there's a destination out there at some point. Right? You're going to get someplace. Well, if you get there and everything there is bad, was the journey any good? No. We need to decide to follow Jesus' path. Jesus says, "I am the way." We have to follow not only his path, but his precepts. He says, "I am the way, the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth." We must have true directions. How many of you take trips? How many of you, in taking those trips, actually use a map?
Now, I know nowadays we don't use maps. We use our GPS. You know, we pull out our TomTom or our Garmin, and then we let them, you know, we tell them where we want to go, and we let it plot our own way. But basically, you need to have directions to get from point A to point B, correct? If you don't know the directions of how to get there, what's going to happen? You're going to wind up lost. I distinctly remember a point in my life as a young boy. I had just gotten my license, and we were a friend of mine and my mom and dad had gone up into the mountains of North Carolina, and we were traveling home, actually, and we came across this debt. My dad decided to take a shortcut. Not a clue where he was, but he decided to take a shortcut. And as we were riding along, we came to this little section of road, and a sign says broken pavement. Well, we rode across this broken pavement, which lasted for about 500 or 600 yards, and then it was back on pavement again. We drove a little while along. We came across a sign, and it said broken pavement. And for the next 4 hours, we rode on broken pavement. And of all things, we went through a section of the Blue Ridge Mountains of North Carolina. We went through a section there, and it was Transylvania County. Now, those of you that have any idea what that means, you know, what concepts that brings up, okay, with all of the horror movies that you may have seen in life, and me as a young boy, and my friend, who was just slightly younger than I was, he was right in there, and he just nearly went into panic as we passed the sign on the road in big, bold print, Transylvania County. As we drove along, we did not know where we were going. Dad had made a decision. It was way too late by the time we had traveled through those windy, curvy roads. We would see mailboxes along the side of the road. There would be a mailbox there and what appeared to be a driveway that went over. We never saw houses. We would see a mailbox on the other side and a driveway which appeared to go up. But we didn't see houses for nearly 4 hours. There were several times when we made the turns that I thought I would be able to read the license plate on the back of the car. The curves were so bad on those little mountain areas. Simple fact was, we didn't know where we were because we didn't have a path. We didn't know the way. We didn't have a true direction. We need to find what is real truth. Pilate asked one time, he says, what is truth? Let me tell you what truth is. God's Word. God's Word is true. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, and he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We must follow that which is true. Now, people have come along through the years and they've said, well, you know, the Bible has some truths in it. If you're going to have the book and it only has some truths in it, answer me this. What parts are you going to be able to distinguish as which is true and which is not true? What one person says is true, if they read it and they say, well, this is true, and then you read another part and you say, well, this is true, but they say, well, no, that's not true for me. The fact is, it's been true for thousands of years. God has kept it accurate for thousands of years. I'm not going to go into all the details about how God has preserved His Word for us, but God's Word is truth. If you want to know what's true, you go to what God says. You don't know how to live a better life? Find out the truth in God's Word. You don't know how to have a better marriage? Go to God's Word. Find out God's truth. You want to be better in business? Go to God's Word. You'll find truth. You want to be a better person in life, a better neighbor, a better friend, a better child, a better parent? Go to God's Word. You'll find truth. Now, the problem with going to the world is that the world always changes, correct? How many of you remember Dr. Spock? I'm not talking about Star Trek. Dr. Spock came along and he decided that he was going to teach and he said, oh, we're going to have a permissiveness with our children. And we raised a whole generation of kids that had no concept of what was right and wrong. It was a perceived truth for the time, but it didn't last. God's Word is always true. Real truth is God's Word. Real truth is God's will, what God wants for our lives. The book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You don't know what God's will is? You don't know what God's will is for your life? Some people think, well, I'm just going to let the Spirit direct me. How many spirits do you think there are in the world that might confuse you? How are you going to know what the Spirit's really telling you? Through God's Word. I can tell you this as a fact. I found it out as a fact through my life. God has never told me to do anything by a spirit that it wasn't verified in God's Word. I've had people come along and tell me, in counseling with individuals, that person says, "Well, God told me to do this, you know, or God told me to do that." And I immediately think, you know, bells and whistles are going off in my mind. I'm saying, no, no, God didn't tell you that. I can show you in God's Word that God didn't tell you that. Because God says, no, you don't do that. And I can state that as plainly as much as I hate abortion, individuals who claim that God told them to blow up an abortion clinic or kill an abortion doctor, God didn't tell them to do that. A spirit may have told them to do that, but it wasn't God. God's Word always will back up what the Spirit is speaking to our heart about, because it's through God's Word that we can understand what His will is. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication." It says God's will in our life, it can be borne out. We can know what God's will is. Real truth is verified through God's Word and His will that is revealed to us in God's Word. His precepts are righteous truths. He says, "I am the way, the truth." They're righteous truth. See, the wonderful thing is that God's teachings are good for any generation, any culture, anywhere in the world. Some people think, well, that's just for Christians. You can go to other cultures, other religious beliefs, and you can find basically the same precepts and teachings of the Ten Commandments in just about any culture. Because they are accurate. They are righteous in any culture. When the Scripture says that you shall not commit adultery, He didn't have it in mind to keep you from enjoying life and having fun. He had in mind to protect you and to protect your family. That was His purpose. We live in such a permissiveness type of society right now that, you know, it doesn't seem to matter to people anymore. But when He says, don't commit adultery, say, now it's logical that we would understand if an individual is promiscuous and they're going around, they're not being faithful to their spouse, that there are diseases out there. We all understand that. But there is another problem if an individual is committing adultery. What might that be? The heart issue. Let's bring it down to this more, a little more practical, down-to-earth thing, too. Breaks down the family. Okay? You know, if a man's running around with some other man's wife, he's hit it right on the head. I mean, it's dangerous to commit adultery, you know? Besides the fact that it is morally incorrect, besides the fact that it is not good for the family, besides the fact that it is, you know, could create diseases, you're liable to get shot. You know? Somebody liable to kill you. Okay? God's truths are good in every generation. When God says, "You shall not steal," it is to protect the family and to protect yourself and to protect your neighbor. It's not that God doesn't want you to have possessions. He just don't think you need to have somebody else's possessions unless you've earned them. And again, it goes back to the same thing.
You steal something, then what might happen? You might get shot. Okay? Right? We have to understand, God's precepts, His laws are good. They are the same for every culture. It's amazing that we have such great laws in a country that was built on these great laws that came straight from God's Word. And then we've got these intelligent people in higher places that seem to think that we don't need the Ten Commandments. I won't chase that rabbit now. His laws are good for any society. Jesus says, I am the way. That's His path. I am the truth. His precepts for us to live by. And I am the life. See, this is the promise that He's given to us. When we trust in Jesus, He gives us a promise of life. This is He promises an earthly life. Okay? Now I'm not talking about an abundance of possessions, but in John chapter 10, in verse 10, it says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Some people have read that and think, oh, well, this is the wealth and prosperity preacher. You know, he's talking about having a lot of things. There's not one part of that verse that indicates having more things. But what he does state is having a life that's worth living. Now, I've described it like this before. An individual, you get up in the morning, you have something to eat, you go to work, you come home, you get something to eat, you go to bed, you get up in the morning, you have something to eat, you go to work, you come home, you get something to eat, you go to bed, and I can do this all day, but you get real annoyed. Is that life? If that was all that was to life? That's not life. That's not living. Jesus came that you might have life. He's talking about having a purpose in life. A life that is worth the living. A life that where every day you have a reason for getting up. You have a reason for going to work. You have a reason. And the reason is not to gain more money. The reason is not to have more possessions. The reason is so that we can serve Him. That's what life is about, being able to serve Him. But it starts with a new birth. A lot of people don't even like this verse, but John chapter 3 and verse 3, and Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Some people say, oh, you know, talk about born again stuff, you know. Well, see, it just starts with being born of the Spirit of God. It just starts there. Life starts there. We start learning how to live, how to be what we ought to be in Christ. Some people, they take that being born again, that was the end result. That's the beginning. When a child is born in this world, is that the end? That's where they start, right? When they're born in the world, some people think, well, people come become a Christian, that they shouldn't be doing anything wrong. They got a brand new baby in the world. And that brand new baby has no clue as to how to dress itself, how to feed itself, doesn't have any idea how to provide for itself. That brand new child cannot do anything for itself. You have to do what? Teach them. When a person becomes a Christian, they are not without fault. They are not without sins that they have to deal with. They have to learn how to live the Christian life. The Apostle Paul refers to it as maturing. He says you need to be perfect as Christ is perfect. And that word perfect there, some people read, oh, well, we're supposed to be without sin. No, the very word in the Greek means to be mature. You need to grow up. Christians need to grow up. We don't need a bunch of people running around as Christians who are still baby Christians who've refused to grow up. We need to grow up spiritually. We need to learn how to live the Christian life and continue striving toward it. Will you get it right in this life? No, you won't. Just because you won't get it right every single day, does it mean you quit trying? Doesn't mean you quit trying. Somebody said, well, if we don't go to be perfect, why in the world do we go through all this? Why are we trying to be perfect? Why are we trying to live a holy life? Well, the reason we're trying to live a holy life is because it's a better life to live.
The reason we're trying to live a holy life is not so we can get into heaven. That would be a salvation by works. The reason we're trying to live a holy life is so that people around us can see Jesus in us. If I made serious mistakes in my life from this point on, it wouldn't stop me from getting into heaven. But the sad thing is, it would stop a lot of other people, because my life would not be an example to those who need to know Jesus. Your holiness is not going to cause people to enter into the kingdom, but it will cause them to look to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He came to give us life, a continuous life. We're referred to as a new creation. Behold, all things are becoming new. See, as a Christian, every time we do something, we can find something new in Christ. We do something to serve Him, we find some new joy in serving. This is what God wants from us. But He also promises a life everlasting, eternal life. Very familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We have everlasting life in Christ. This is a life that, you know, some people have this idea of heaven that as we're going to sit around on little fluffy clouds plunking harps for a couple million years, and, you know, and they get that in their mind. I guess they just watch too many cartoons. Yeah. Where do we get things, thoughts like that? Okay. But they think that's what heaven's going to be like, and so they think, well, that's boring. See, the great thing is that we will, when we have everlasting life, when we step into God's presence, we will be in the presence of the Creator of all the universe. We will be in the presence of the Father. We will be there where no man has ever stood before. We will be with Him. Folks, that's what's living for Him. If you had to do everything right in order to get into heaven, and God made it possible for you to be able to do everything right in order to get into heaven, if you really wanted to go to heaven, you'd do everything you could to get there, right? And the sad thing is God says, there's one way to get into heaven. And He says, that's through Jesus. And people look at that and they say, that's too simple. Give me something difficult to do. Jump through some fire or something. Give me something difficult to do. It says that we come to God through Him and we receive eternal life. That life is described in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know, that verse meant a lot to me before I, passed the age of 33, because just reading God's Word, and, you know, I'm going to be like Jesus, okay? But, you know, it means more to me now that I am 58. Some of that will catch up with some of you in a few minutes. It says we're going to be like Him. Now, the medical people and scientists, and they all say that we're at our prime of life around the age 30 to 33. That's around the time frame that Jesus died, correct? Somewhere in that age level. Okay. I'm looking forward to being 30 years old again. Okay? I won't have all the pains that I have now. I've got back problems and I have sinus problems and I've got other things that are going wrong in my body and I can't see as well as I used to. And, you know, all kinds of things are just simply falling apart. And some of you are thinking, yeah, I'm falling apart too. Okay? You know, we have things that aren't going good. He says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Great thing is eternal life is going to be a wonderful thing. I'm not going to be old man anymore.
I'm going to receive a new body. A body that will not decay. A body that will not have disease. A body that will not have aches and pains. A body that will be alive forevermore. That's a promise that we have from God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't have life outside of Jesus. Scripture refers to us being dead in trespasses and sin. You may be physically alive, but outside of Christ, you're nothing but a walking corpse. But with Jesus, you have life. A life worth living here and now. A life that is waiting for you that is far greater than you can imagine in eternity. But the question comes down to, are you going? Are you following His way? I'm not talking about following my way. I'm talking about following Jesus' way. Are you following His way? Folks, if you don't know Jesus, you're lost. You can claim all the religious things in life that you want, but without a personal relationship with Jesus, you're lost. You're separated from God in sin, and you'll die separated from God in sin. You only have life through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So, are you going Jesus' way? If you're not, right now is a good time to make a decision to go Jesus' way. Trust in Him. Not trust in the church. This church can't save you. Not trust in religion. Religions can't save you. You trust in a relationship with a God who has chosen to love you and give His life for you. There will be those from the church that are going to come, and they're going to stand here and receive you. If you don't know Jesus, now is the time to trust in Him. Y'all come. They're going to sing, and as musicians play and music is sung, you respond. Don't think, well, you know, maybe I should or maybe I shouldn't. You should. You should because you don't have tomorrow. You have right now. Tomorrow may never come for you. That's not being pessimistic. That's just a fact of life. There are some of us may not even make it home today because of a car accident or some other disaster that could take place. You don't know when your time is here. That's the fact of life. But another fact of life is you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ if you'll trust in Him today. You respond, not to me. You don't respond to my message. You respond to the call of Jesus Christ on your heart. You know He's talking to you. You know it's time to give it all to Him. Now's the time to do it.